Well, here a story from Luke that says why we're here. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But then they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stopping and stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Let us pray. Lord, by the power that raised Christ from death to life, raise us to new life. Open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, our imagination to your word of new life. Amen. Well, Luke tells us that some women went to the tomb early on that morning. Oh, we're so sorry. It's okay. But we've all been there, haven't we? Yeah. We're just glad kids are around. Well, Luke tells us this story about these women going to the tomb. He tells us there were a couple of women named Mary, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James. He tells us there was a woman named Joanna. If you hadn't read that story carefully, you may say, who's this Joanna? But there she is. And other women, Luke tells us, whose names aren't recorded. They didn't get their name there. They all get up early to go to the tomb to anoint the corpse for burial. What Luke doesn't tell us is which one of those women was the list maker. You have a list maker at your house? Maybe you are the list maker. Maybe you're the one who writes it all down and checks it off. There had to be a list maker. I mean, this was a pretty important thing. I imagine on Saturday afternoon, somebody was working on the list, one of these women. The first thing she must have put on the list, she knew they were going to leave early the next morning. She must have put torches. I mean, think about it. They were leaving where they were staying. They were from Galilee. They didn't even live in Jerusalem. They didn't exactly know this town. They were living there. They were going to get up before dark and make their way through this dark city to this cemetery. So at the top of the list, torches. Get torches. And then on the list, I guess next was spices. Ointments. It would have been things like myrrh. Probably had under spices. Myrrh. Aloes. Aromatic resins. And this would have been things that they would have used to pack in around the body as it was buried. And they'd have been heavy. These things are heavy, and it took a lot of them. Somebody would have had to, the night before, pack those things in separate packages, put them in separate bags and packages, because it would have been too much for one woman to carry. So somebody was thinking about the torches. Somebody was thinking about getting those packets of spices ready. Probably on her list was directions. How do we get there? Do that we remember how to get there. Because, see, they were from out of town. They had just gone to that tomb late on Friday. Jesus had been killed. Joseph of Arimathea had offered this tomb, a big city cemetery. You always get lost when you go into huge cemetery. It all looks sort of the same. Is it here? Is it there? They remembered going in. It was sort of in and to the left, but directions. And then they needed torches. They needed the spot. They needed directions. And then the big thing, underlined with a question mark, an exclamation point, the stone. The big stone. Some of them had been there when they had rolled this huge slab of a stone across this opening to this cave tomb. And here they're wondering, can we, five, six or so women, can we open this thing? All these questions for the list maker. And we don't know who the list maker was, but we imagine that the night before the list was made and that next morning, while these women were staying at this inn over maybe toward Bethany, not too far from Jerusalem, it was probably the list maker who got up and knocked on each door. Are you up? Are you up yet? Time to get up. And so they get up with all their stuff, with their directions, with their torches, with their spices, and wondering if they can find it. And they get to the cemetery, and they discover that a bunch of things on the list don't matter. First, the stone, it's already rolled back when they get there. No problem with that. The second thing worried about was the spices. Well, they're not needed anymore. There's no body here to wrap in spices. A light to see by. Well, there's this bright light coming from these strangers. And directions to where Jesus was. They got them all right. But what he says was, why are you looking for somebody who's alive here among all these dead? So everything on the list, everything's taken care of. And so if you're a list maker and you work your way down your list, what do you do then? Well, you start another list, I guess, if you're the list maker in the house. After the resurrection of Jesus, you get to make a new kind of list. And you get to put on your list kinds of stuff that you don't have to worry about. You can put them down and cross them off, just like that. The first thing you don't have to worry about because of the resurrection of Jesus is how this whole thing's going to come out. You don't have to worry about who's going to win, finally. You know, this story ends, they think, with the might of Pontius Pilate, the representative of Rome, the mightiest empire on earth, and the representative King Herod Antipas, the representative who with the Jewish religious leadership. Luke tells us that those two guys had never gotten along, but they figure out how to get together to crush Jesus. It says they become friends. These sworn enemies, they can get together. And they take this power of religion that knows it is absolutely right and believes everything God's going to ever do, God's already done, and we got it. And then they take the military might of Rome, Pilate, and the religious authority, and they put those together, this sort of axis of evil, and when it comes together, it crushes Jesus. It crushes Him. And so, come Friday night, it appears that evil has won, that might has won, that ignorance has won. It seems that they have won, that goodness has lost, and this good man, Joseph of Arimathea, this good man, and these good women, from far away in Galilee, here they are in Jerusalem. These good people do a good thing. They figure the only good thing left to do is to clean up after this evil that has been done. The reason they crucified people in the first place was to make an example of them. So people for days would pass by and see what happens to people who talk about a different kind of kingdom rather than the kingdom of Rome. And so they say, can we get him down off the cross? And so out of love, they take him down. They get him away from being a public spectacle. It give him some dignity. His dignity has been taken away. They take him to this tomb that this good man, Joseph of Arimathea, has given. His own family cemetery place, he gives it for Jesus. And they go home that night and they think that Pilate and Herod have won. In fact, they assume these new friends, they're up there having dinner and drinks as they're leaving the cemetery. But God says, not so fast. God says in the resurrection of Jesus, though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And God makes a resurrection. God makes a resurrection. God shows that it is not the Herods of this world, it is not the Pontius Pilates of this world that will have the final word. No, it's God. And this Jesus who had been talking about a kingdom of God, that's the kingdom that's going to prevail. It's not the kingdom of Herod or not the kingdom of the Caesar or his representative Pilate. No, it's God's kingdom. It's God's rule. It's God's reign. They say that in about 1935, at the Joseph Stalin, the dictator tyrant in the Soviet Union, had been building the Soviet military power, adding divisions of tanks and division of infantry, getting ready for a great war. And he was also, of course, persecuting his own people, sending thousands to the gulags, millions to their death. And word came, an emissary through the French to Stalin, the French ambassador came in to request that he back off his persecution of Catholics. There wasn't much anybody that wasn't persecuted under Stalin if they claimed some other loyalty than absolute loyalty to him. And so the French ambassador comes in and says, the Pope would appreciate it if you would back off your persecution of the Catholics. And cynical Stalin says, the Pope? How many divisions does he have? He believed that might made right. And isn't it interesting? For a while it seemed like he was right. And then 3 decades after Stalin died, there was a Polish pope. And these workers in one of the totalitarian-ruled Soviet puppet states in Poland, these workers of this shipyard began doing a funny thing. They locked themselves in, and they began to pray. They had their priests come. The priests came from all over. And they just stayed in the shipyard, and they sang religious hymns. They brought in statues of the Virgin Mary and religious statues, and they prayed and they received communion, and they just continued that. They continued that. They continued that. And so who was it? Who was it in the end? Was it Stalin or was it the Pope's people, the Christian people? Who had the last word? Resurrection of Jesus says, though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And on your worry list of how this thing's going to end and who is finally in charge, you can scratch that off. That's covered. A Of course, the second thing we can put off of our worry list is how do we get the most out of life? What kind of life do we need to live? You know, it was not Socrates that was raised from the dead. It was not any other great religious teacher. The life that God said, that's the one I want to bring back, it was Jesus. And this Jesus told us how to live. Now it was a strange way to live. It seems strange to most of us. I mean, he talks about praying for your enemies. That's a little strange. He tells us the way to hold on to our life is to give our life away in service. He tells us true freedom. If you want to be free, you need to be a servant. That's backwards. He says, if you want to be first, choose the last place. He says, if you want to be a success before God, if you want to be a VIP in God's eyes, well, make friends with outsiders, with strangers. The poor, children, or like the old song goes, have friends in low places. And finally he says, if you want to get ahead with God, just admit, I'm a moral flop, and Lord, have mercy on me. It is a backwards way of thinking. Flannery O'Connor, the Southern writer, said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd. I mean, we Christian people are odd if you stop and think about it. We just think backwards. We do things backwards. You ever tried to back up a trailer on your car, on your truck? You know, it's just backwards from what it says. You know, it seems like you ought to zig, but you need to zag. And one time, it's a long story, but anyway, I took ballroom dancing lessons. And six lessons, you know, for $70 or whatever. And I just, it's just not in me. That's not my gift. And I was fussing about it. And my wife said, well, women have to do it backwards. You know, men lead. Women have to do it backwards and in high heels, too. I mean, think about that. Some things are just counterintuitive, contrary. And this way of Jesus, it's a strange way. But he says, repent. And repentance is nothing more than saying no to all the other ways. When you repent, you say no to all these other ways of doing life. And then Jesus says, follow me. And follow him is to say yes to his way of life. Oh, it's strange. It's backwards. It's not what the world understands for the most part. But God said, this is the life I'm bringing back. This is the one that deserves to be not forgotten, but the one that deserves to be the model for our living. So, on our list of how do we need to live, we can scratch that off. We've been given away. And, of course, the final thing we don't have to worry about, the final thing we can scratch off the list is worrying about life beyond this life. Worrying about life after this life when we die or those we love die. You know, the resurrection of Jesus means that Jesus goes through death. Not to death, but through death. Into a new kind of existence beyond this life. And our faith is it happened to Jesus and it will happen to us. It happened to him and it will happen to us. You know, we are people of such limited imagination. We tend to believe and trust what we can touch and what we can see, what we can measure, what we can control. That's what we believe. What we see, touch, measure, control, manage. That's what we believe in. But in the resurrection, God gives us something different. You know, we use the symbol of the caterpillar and the butterfly a lot around Easter because it's this one thing and it goes through this time of darkness and it comes out another thing. I saw a cartoon once that had this caterpillar, you know, crawling on a leaf looking up at this butterfly. And the caterpillar says, "You'll never get me up in one of those things." This thing about the resurrection. There are angels at the tomb. We're not sure what angels are all about. Except we know, as best we can describe it, they're from another place, another realm, another dimension. All through His ministry, Jesus was bursting boundaries. You know, He was bursting boundaries between Jews and Samaritans. You know, they didn't get along, and Jesus all of a sudden tells stories of good Samaritans. He's breaking boundaries. Men and women, in the Gospel of Luke particularly, Jesus treated women differently than a lot of religious teachers treated them. He's breaking boundaries. Jew and Gentile. The sinners and righteous. Jesus just broke down barriers about sinners and the righteous. In raising Jesus from the dead, God is breaking down barriers. He is transcending barriers and boundaries. You see, this resurrection is, it has no parallel except the beginning of creation itself. I've often wondered why the gospel writers tell us this happens on the third day. Why not the second day? Why not immediately? Why not? And then I'm not sure where I got this, whether somebody told me or whether we figured this out in a Bible study, but the best I can do why the third day is because on the first day of creation, if you read Genesis, on the first day, God separated light from darkness. Light from darkness. And on the second day, God separated the waters. It's on the third day that God makes a place, a world, a place we can live in and that is good for the human creature. It's His creation on the third day. And just so, on the third day after His death, God makes a new place. A new place. A beautiful, as good and sweet and wonderful as this life has been. Oh, the promise is there is a new place. Another place. And who knows how sweet and good it will be. We trust that what we know now is but a tiny bit of what we shall know of God's goodness and God's mercy. So that's one more thing to strike off our list. That when we go to the cemetery, that when we stand under that awning and we commit those we love to God's keeping, that God is trustworthy. And that there's life beyond this life. Well, we trust all those things, and so that's why we have Easter. When I was growing up, I guess my mother was the list maker at our house. She's been gone for a number of years now. Died fairly young, my mother did. But, you know, occasionally I'll open a book or something that was hers, and there'll be a little list, you know, that was tucked away. And might be a grocery list, might be a to-do list. One of the lists I know she did, there were four of us kids, was getting ready for Easter list. You know, that's a big list. One of the things we did growing up in Birmingham is one of the Saturdays before Easter, and sometimes it might even get down to the very Saturday before Easter, we'd make our trek to downtown Birmingham. We lived way out in Huffman. Go to downtown Birmingham, and, you know, we would get some Easter clothes, new clothes. But the main thing for me was always getting Easter shoes. Now, I grew up thinking Easter shoes was one word, Easter shoes. And before Easter, you'd get Easter shoes, and that was your new dress shoes, and you'd wear them, you know, the whole year round. Anytime you'd show up to go somewhere in your tennis shoes, and my mother said, no, go put on your Easter shoes, your Easter shoes or your dress shoes. And that's not a bad symbol. Not a bad symbol. New shoes. Because God's taken us to a new place. New shoes to walk in God's kingdom. Not the kingdom of the Herods and the kingdom of the Pontius Pilate. Not that kind of walk, but to walk in God's kingdom. It's good to have some Easter shoes. And to follow Jesus in this upside down way of living. To love and to serve. To forgive. To walk in some places and do that. It's good to have some new shoes. And it's good to have some new shoes to follow Christ in His resurrection way in this life and in the life to come. And so we say, thanks be to God. There's an ancient greeting, and people have said it for thousands of years in many, many languages. The leader says, Christ is risen, and the people say, Christ is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, You open us to new life. You show us the new way to live. You show us who we really belong to. You show us who has had the first word in creation and who will have the last word in all of this. And we give thanks that Jesus has opened life and heaven and eternity for us. We praise Him and we praise You. By Your Holy Spirit, transform us that we will truly be Your Easter people. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. People of God, resurrection people, Easter people, go into the world in peace, love the Lord. This Lord who makes a way where there seems to be no way. Go in His peace, go in His power, go in His love. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Amen.